so people recognize that when the Lord speaks through, and we come to the book of Psalm 37, where I'm speaking, recognize that when there's a message in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and repeating, and discernment, and so forth, that is from the Lord. Not so many are quite so wise to realize that God also speaks to his, to the pastor and to the teachers. And I know that in reading a number of books on homiletics, which means sermon preparation and delivery, that my case is quite a bit different from a lot of those who have written the books, and I've been just quite amazed. And they talk about trying to get information for sermons, and they tell you to keep scrapbooks and keep on the look day by day, and as you walk up and down the street and make little notes and you see things for sermon, and all you'd be looking for sermon materials, and they talk about the great difficulty it is in getting the sermon, a great task, you know, difficult work of a sermon, and all week long, supposed to be working for a week or two, several weeks gathering for sermon, all week long you're working on this sermon. If I worked all week on a sermon, I'd get nothing done around here. But, you know, I find that as I come before the Lord, just in the shortest time, just jumped right inside of me, that message, the direction is right there. And God doesn't keep me waiting hardly at all, because he knows that I'm busy. And if I sat around 3 or 4, you know, daily prepping for a sermon, I'd get nothing done. And right there, I know maybe what it is. I had even been here praying, and someone just popped just like that, knew what it was, and I get up and I run on home. And then as I get into the Word, doesn't mean that God gives me everything, but he gives me the message he wants, and the truth for that message is found in his Word. And there's dozens of ways, there's dozens and dozens of scriptures and ways to put together that same truth, but it's all truth, it's all in his Word. He gives me the Word, he gives me the message, and then I put it together through here. It doesn't mean that I can't inject some of my own reasoning in it. Doesn't mean that every single thing I would say would necessarily follow to be right. But it means that he gives me the message, puts it in my heart, and I just see that, just catch it, and I know what it is. I'm not just blundering around hunting for something. It's there. And I know that it's of God. I know that it's for the people. And then I find the scriptures that are applicable to it in his word. And God does this time after time after time. And I just thank God that he loves us so much. That he won't leave us in the dark without direction, but that he comes and he leads you. Praise the name of the Lord. I've chosen this morning by the Lord to speak. Actually, this particular message I got when I was on vacation. That is, I didn't get the sermon, but I got the goading to bring it. And I've entitled it, Not on a String. Not on a string. I was really going to bring this as a sermon, but I'll bring it this morning as a study instead. The truth is the same either way. Starting with Psalm 37 and with verse 23. This doesn't make much difference if the teaching is somewhat like a sermon, because a sermon should be somewhat like a teaching. You should be teaching in your sermon, huh? Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How many believe that? Amen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm sure most of you wouldn't be here today if it were not for the fact that the Lord has ordered a path that leads you. And he has a path that leads from here to there, too. And he delighteth in his way. But you know, multitudes of Christians think that God has man on strings, puppet strings. They think there are millions of strings that go up into heaven. And God is leaning over the earth. And he's pulling these strings. And everybody down there is a puppet waiting for a pull on the string to do something. And when he feels a pull on his leg, like, he's dead. And it's God, he's manipulating. He said, well, God's taking me over here, okay, and
and he's moving around until God takes him. And I would say that if I would guess the most popular misconception of truth in all Christendom would be this very thing. I think the greatest error in number is that Christians think that God is just manipulating them. It affects their entire life. Now, unwittingly, because they hold this and think this in their mind, lack of spiritual understanding, unwittingly they become fatalists. Now, you know, a fatalist is someone whatever will be. I mean, you don't have to worry about them. When his time comes to go, you'll go, and when this happens, if it's going to burn, it's going to burn, and whatever happens, don't worry about anything because everything is predetermined. In other words, they are unwittingly Calvinists. Now, they might fight Calvinism doctrinally and theologically, but they practice it in their everyday life. They fight it with their minds and practice the life. It's like a lot of Trinitarians. They love the word Trinity. They speak the Trinitarian dogma and doctrine and will uphold it and fight their life for it. But in their minds and their concepts and their prayers, they're oneness. They only conceive of one God, and they take all the various persons that the Godhead as they see it, and their concept is one, but the dogma is three. That's the way it is. And it's that way with the many Christians. Their doctrine is theologically, if you want to use these terms, and I don't usually use these terms, but theologically, they're Arminianists, but in practical living, they're Calvinists. Because they've got in their mind that God predetermines everything for their life, and it's God who's just manipulating along a predetermined, predestined path. Everything's of God. Whatever he says, whatever it happens, or everything's God's will. It's all been, God knows ahead of time. And if God's will, he knows ahead of time, and he has become it. So he can't do anything but what he just, God gave me this, and God led me down to that stone, God gave me that job, and God gave me this car, and God led me to this place, and God gave me this suit of clothes, and God gave me the money to come to Bible college, and God gave me this, and God led this person in. God did everything. He didn't do anything. So this means that God is responsible for everything. Everything in your life, God's responsible. Because God did this, God did this, God did this. See, God's responsible for everything. He's not responsible for anything. And so, very conveniently, they kind of slip out of the responsibility. And they stand over here neutral. Well, Satan made me do it. Well, God made me do it. Satan or God made me do it. I am responsible for nothing. Poor little me. I mean, I am kind of innocent, see? It's all God, it's all Satan. And I'm just, you know, in the middle, living pulled one way or another. But you know, it's not that way at all. It's just the opposite. You are a free, moral agent with a mind and intelligence and a brain and equipped to make decisions, and you make decisions, and Satan is over here, and he can't do anything. He has no string on you. He's not pulling you of the string at all. All he's doing is whispering in your ear. He's just an enemy walking alongside of you that is saying, come on over this way. Come on over this way. Come on over this way. Oh, it's wonderful over here. He's lying to you constantly. He's constantly beckoning, but he's not pulling you. He can't move your leg or arm one bit. Here's $1,000 and went in the table. Nobody's listening. Take it. I couldn't help. No. He didn't pull your arm over. He whispered to your ear. You made the choice. You can say, nothing doing. I'm a Christian. I don't steal money. Or you can say, I will. If I can get away with it, I'm willing to cheat and lie and take somebody else's money if I think that I can get away with it because I don't have much integrity. So you make the decision. God also is speaking to your heart. He's knocking at your heart still. And if you will open it, he's whosoever will to do the will of my Father, he said. You're not in a trap. You are only being called to come into a trap.
God does not manipulate you either, does not have strings on your life. God is only saying, my son, walk in the paths of righteousness. My son, come take the highway. My son, look, you are confused. I'll put a light down on your path. But now you'll have to make a decision whether you go, after you've got the light, whether you'll go or not.
People say, how come Paul got by so lucky? I mean, he was fighting against God, and then God just took him and turned him around and made him a Christian right when he was trying to persecute.
No, God didn't do any such thing to Paul. God didn't manipulate Paul one tiny bit. All God did is said, son, Saul, you love me so much that you're willing to do whatever you think is right. And but you're confused. You don't know who I am. And if you did, I know your heart is only for good. You've kept yourself from all the Grecian and Roman sin. You're working very hard as a Pharisee for God and the religion that I gave to Moses. You're just confused. So I'm going to help you by putting a light on your path, just stopping you a minute and putting a light on your path and letting you know who I am. From there on, you'll have to make the decision. But I know that you love me so much, that's why you're working so hard against me. You love me so much. You're trying to do God a favor by getting rid of me. And so I'm going to let you show you myself is all. And he said, Saul, why are you kicking against me? Why are you fighting me? Who art thou, Yahweh? Well, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecuted. Oh, well, if that's the case, then I'm going to put you. I didn't mean to be doing that.
See, he didn't manipulate him. He made the choice. All he did was just tip him off. You're just confused. Now, a lot of people, when they get light, they don't change. They already know that. Thousands of people in the world know that Jesus is God. They were brought up in Judaism. They know that. They're still not talking. In fact, we got people who've been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they know them and taste of the good things to come, and they're still not following them. And so, man has it all worked out that God's responsible for everything, and man, therefore, is waiting on God. See, we're waiting. That whole theology brings you to a place where you're waiting on God. Since he pulls the string, you're waiting for him to pull, aren't you? Lord, lead me. I can't do a thing till you lead me. Now, Lord, show me. I'm waiting for you to show me, Lord. I'm down here waiting to know whether I should go to Bible college, or whether I should get a job at Pizza Hamburger Stand or Jim Dancy's flower shop. Lord, you show me. God just seems so slow to move. You know, he's just so slow to show. He's so slow to move. The Lord, we're waiting. Still patient. Trying to just keep going. I'm very patient with you. Just waiting for you to move. And all the time, God is up there, no, I'm waiting for you to move. I've been ready before you were even born. I'm still waiting for you to move according to the principles of the word I gave you. I gave you a handbook of knowledge and instruction, put it in here, and then you come in and say, I want to enlist in your call. And he says, that's fine, here's the handbook, follow it. Take the handbook, lay it down, close it up, don't read it. Come over here. Man, I'm waiting for your instruction. If you would only show me, I've been showing you for people for thousands of years. It's all in the handbook. Just read it and follow it. So confused. Take the handbook and close it. Show me what's in the handbook, Commander. As soon as you show me what's in the handbook, I'll act on it. Pretty confused, don't we? So what happens is we make God work against his own law. God has set laws in motion. God has commandments. He put laws, but we're fitting on him breaking all of his laws and commandments. They don't mean a thing. He's supposed to lead us right on in some other way and forget all of his principles and all of his laws and all of his commandments and everything he's laid out. He's laid out a whole government and a whole form and all the laws, and we're supposed to just charge right in. Forget it. Pay no attention to it. Just pray and have him change it all for us as we walk along life. He doesn't work that way. He didn't change his whole organization for one mixed up flunky comes into the bottom of the organization. That's us. He didn't change it for that. We have to align to his government. He doesn't change the government to align to us. Now, You see, well, it says in 23rd verse, it's all quite capable of finding certain scriptures, but they're not very capable of finding the next verse. Okay. What does the next verse say? Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. This shows that although the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, he may fall. But now, wait a minute, I have a question to ask. How can you fall if everything you do is God's will? That's not a fall if it's God's will. If you take a certain path that God has preordained for you or wants you to be in, that's not a fall. A fall means that you leave where he wants you to be and go to some substandard place or position. And if every place you is, God led me here, God led me there, God led me here, then you have not fallen. There is no such thing as a fall. Second question is, how can a person fall if his steps are ordered of the Lord? Well, when he says the steps are ordered of the Lord, he does not mean that you cannot do anything but that what God has ordered. That's not what he means. That is not what he means. What he does mean is this, that God orders a certain step. That's a pathway. He orders a pathway. God has ordained the path. And a good man will choose the steps that are ordained of God. That's why he's a good man. He would be a bad man if he could refuse to accept the path that God's laid out in front of him. And Jesus said, I am the way. Hodos. I am the way. I am the path that leads to eternal life. Walk ye in it. In other words, be baptized into the Lord, accept his name, his life. You are in Christ, and you live in Christ, walk in Christ, remain in the vine, walk in his paths and holiness and righteousness. He is our example. He's the path. How do we know it? Here's the example. He says, my words will condemn you in the last days. Your words, even, that come from him. The word will condemn you if you don't walk in it. This is the path. The word, this path, the light that shineth more and more until perfect day. This is the path. This is the light on the path. Now, God has ordained a path and the steps along that path. A good man will take the steps that his master has ordained for him. Therefore, the path, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. That's what it means. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. If you weren't walking in it, you wouldn't be a good man. It doesn't mean that you can't fall. The next verse says that you can fall. You can step out of the way. But basically, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Now, in verse 34, you'll notice, he says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Something for you to do. And keep his way. See, he has a way, a path. And we are to keep his path. That is, we'll keep ourselves in his path. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. His path leads to the land of eternal inheritance. And you can't inherit the land if you aren't on the path that leads to it. Now, and God has given us an order in verse 34 to wait on the Lord and keep his ways. An order presupposes a choice. He didn't just guide us that way. He told us to do something. Now, a good man may fall because he is a man. But if he falls, he will not utterly fall, but God will uphold him in his fall, as this verse says, 34. And the reason God will uphold him in his fall is because he is a good man. Because he is God's son. He's in the family. Because he will seek God in his fall. And the reason he will seek God in his fall is because he's a good man. He will seek God in his fall like Jonah. Jonah fell clear down to the bottom of the ocean. And brother, I tell you, I don't think you ever heard a more fervent prayer. How many think Jonah half-heartedly prayed to God? You know, if we were as earnest about ourselves as Jonah was about his about that time, I think we'd get a lot more done. A lot of us don't really care whether it ever gets done or not, you know. I mean, you know, you pray and, you know, not really too concerned whether it gets answered or not. Jonah was concerned. When you be concerned enough about your position that you beseech God with earnestness like he did, well, you'll get more results. Now, Jonah's fall was not ordered of the Lord, was it? How could it be? He ordered him to do the opposite. He said, go to Nineveh. So he rushed down to Tarshish and to Tarshish. Then the Joppa took a boat to Tarshish. God says, go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish, headed for Tarshish. So how? God ordered them to go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim judgment against him. Even on the seacoast of Palestine, he took a ship for Spain. And get as far away from Nineveh as he could. But Jonah was fearful. That's why he left. He was afraid. In other words, he was man. But he was a good man. Don't make Jonah an evil man because he ran to Spain. Jonah was a good man. He was God's prophet. He was a preacher of righteousness, God's man. God did not ordain bad men to go and prophesy warnings for sin over wicked cities. God didn't say, now, Jonah, you're a bad man. You go and warn them of their sins. No, God takes good men to warn bad men of their sins. Jonah was a good man who loved God. In fact, his integrity of Jonah was shown on board ship. And all of a sudden, that ship was tossed in the sea and ready to sink. And mariners were fearful, and they were pagans, and trying to figure out what the problem was. Jonah went up and said, sailors, let me tell you what the problem is. Me. I'm God's prophet, but I have sinned. If you take me and throw me out of the ocean so I'll drown, your ship, full of you pagans, will make it on the shore. I'm your problem. They weren't even Christians in all vernacular. In other words, they weren't men of God. Quite a bit of integrity to do that. Not too many people would advise that you pick them up and throw them out in the raging sea. Good men fall. Good men do fall. David fell, and David was a man after God's own heart. He fell several times. 2 Chronicles 32:31. Here's something that many people have never read. If they have, it's not in their heart. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him, that is Hezekiah, God left Hezekiah. Get that? God left him. Wasn't with him anymore. God left good King Hezekiah to try him. And Hezekiah was a good king. He removed all the idols from the land, and he brought revival. It was the greatest revival Israel ever had. It was under Hezekiah. Tore down all the Baal and all the groves and restored the land and brought it back to the Passover and followed the commandments of God and was a good man. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. You see, what does it mean he left him to try him? That means that God was so much with him that he was doing things ordered of the Lord. God put in his heart to take away the idols. He was putting away idols. And God put in his heart to do this, and he was doing it, but he was making the choices. God was not manipulating Hezekiah.
He was not chopping. He was chopping down and going, what are you doing? I don't know. I just feel the pull is off, you know. He made a choice. God says, get rid of those abominable things. And in his heart, he thought those things are abominable. God does not want those things. We've got to get rid of this abomination. How did he get so vehement about it? That's because God was vehement about it. God is in his heart. We've got to get rid of these things. Get out and get rid of these things. He made the choice. We've got to get rid of these things. These are terrible. He felt the heart of God in the matter. But then there's a time when you're walking this thing, God, he backs off. He leaves you. That he might know what's in your heart. And he might try you. And that's a Hebrewism. It doesn't mean God hasn't the slightest idea what's there. God knows everything. But the Hebrewism, meaning that he might show up what's in your heart. You see, God tries us to show us ourselves. It wasn't that God didn't know Hezekiah. It was that Hezekiah didn't know Hezekiah. If Hezekiah gets so busy operating God's will with God in his heart that he doesn't realize that's not Hezekiah that's doing all these things feeling this way, it's God. You know, he's aligning with it, but he doesn't realize. You know, so much of the time we don't realize how much it's God in us. So, oh, that's a sweet person. That person just a sweetheart. You know why? That's Jesus that's so sweet that you're looking at. That's what makes him so sweet. You ought to have seen him before. You ought to have seen him when he's not still. Yeah. Then you say, ooh, I don't know he could talk like that. Oh, I mean, oh, that's awful. Yeah, now you're seeing him. Now you're seeing him. And sometimes you even see the devil. Mm-hmm. Daniel 11, 33 to 35. Speaking of the end time, speaking about men of God who understand things of God. Robert, remind me to add a new course to a Bible college, T401, Finding Places in the Bible. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. They're being persecuted, in other words. They'll instruct many, they understand, but everything's not going easy for them. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping and help with a little help. God will help them with a little help. But many shall plead to them with flattery, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even at the time of the end, because for a time appointed. To try them, to purge them, to make them white. Sometimes you find a person, you know, and he gives his heart to Jesus Christ, and he's just walking in the glory cloud. I mean, Satan has even come around him. He's a brand new baby. He hasn't got a care in the world. Some of the older Christians are going through battles, and he's just, oh, it's an easy life. This is wonderful, you know. There's nothing wrong with this life. This is tremendous. I don't know how these people are worried about, you know. 2 weeks saved in glory. Satan is having wonderful. He doesn't know he's a little tiny hothouse plant, and God's got his hand over him. Satan is sniffing around the outside. He says, oh, no, you can't have him. He's too little. He's just a widow yet. He can't have him yet. He hasn't learned a thing. But after a while, he starts, hang on, I'm not okay, now it's time for you to see what's wrong and see how things are going. He takes off, and Satan goes on, he goes, who are you? And you know, oh, Lord, help me, Lord, you know. Lord comes back and puts his hand on him. More sunshine through. Says, a little more growth here yet. Not as big as you thought you were. Drank a little bit. I've been 4 weeks out of that hippie. I'm going to go back and get all those hippies to Christian. I'm going to charge back on that hunt and that, and you know he's in trouble. He thinks he's stronger than he is. The influence of that. He doesn't know the difference. He doesn't know it's not his thing. See, I can do all these things. He thinks that, I can do all these. He can't do anything. He doesn't know that it's all God and he's keeping the enemy off of him. But he's got to be tried sometimes. So finally, God said, we've got to try him. You've got to find out what you've learned and if you're willing to really go by it. You've got to find out whether you want to live for God when things go wrong. Now, we already know you want to live for God when things are wonderful and glorious and easy. Well, what about when things go wrong? Take the hand off. You know what happens? Some of them fall. Yeah, they fall. You know what happens to some of those that fall? They're out there in the gutter and the misery of the old life, and finally, they come crawling back about 6 months later or sometimes. They come crawling back. You see them crawling back in the door. Long, shaggy hair, you know, and come crawling back in. And after a while, not many of them, the second time, you see a new man. They once fell and got back again. They once steady. Come on. But God has to prove you. He has to try you. He has to know whether you will live for God when the enemy's against you, when temptation and things are difficult. God tries us to show us ourselves and to give us the pride in the heart. I think we're something. To try to elevate us and make God not too important because we can do it. God makes sure that he lets you know that you can't do anything. He repeatedly takes his hand off. This will keep you humble where you belong. To man is to get to pride so fast. God tries us to lead us to repentance where we can see that we're not doing right, so we can see that in our own selves we still have all that corruption, and therefore we'll pray and cry out for God's help. God, save my miserable soul. Before we're saying, Lord, save those miserable souls. Man doing good, you know, and all this. He feels pretty good. And then when God lets him see what he is, and he's crying out, God, help me and all my misery. Don't anybody else know how miserable I really am, Lord. God makes sure that he keeps humble. Then God tries him to be seeking righteousness. Because then he knows that he's not righteous, and he's seeking righteousness. To become more righteous. Then God tries us to prove our faithfulness to God, to Satan. Because Satan is accused of the brethren. He stands there accusing us all the time. And so he tries us. So when we do make it, you see there? You see, he will walk with me. Storms of life, look at all these multitudes of Christians that have stood against all the storms and all the tests and all things of life. See? They've stood over and over and over again. And so it proves to him. Old Billy Gray one time said this. Satan was testing him, tempting him. He says, you fool. He was an uneducated coal miner, loved God. He said, you fool. He said, for 38 years, he said, you've been trying to beat me, and I've beaten you every time, and I always shall. And he wasn't going to claim any defeat. And let us know that God has servants. Hath thou considered my servant Job a righteous man and as pure as evil? God also tries us to demonstrate his righteousness in judging us when he has to judge us and he has to chastise us. Because if we think that, God never left us to our own weaknesses, God could never come in and could just do anything to us. We think it all, we don't deserve it. But he lets us know we deserve it. He lets man know. No, not a man will stand on the judgment day and shake his bony finger at God and accuse God. Because when he sees everything that he is, he'll see the righteousness and the judgment of himself. Now, man's decisions shape man's life. There were, we read in church history, reformers who, men of God, reformers right after the middle century, and the Pope would order them to come and stand trial. And many of their friends would say, don't go, they'll bring you to stake. Don't go. You're not safe. Don't go. You say, I have to go. I'll go trusting God. I'm going trusting God. And they went trusting God and were burned at the stake, tortured time after time. In fact, it got to a place in church history that happened so many times that that's another, and I would be telling the story, and so another person would, the Pope summoned him to go. And he would say, yes, I must go. Tell his wife, kiss his wife goodbye, I must go. And you hear the clap, no. They knew what was going to happen. They knew what was going to happen. A few got by with that, but most of them didn't. But there were others, when the Pope summons them, and so forth, and they did, they fled the country. And they lived. The ones that obeyed the Pope died. The ones that fled, lived. The ones that refused, some of them were, they had towns, walled towns. Every town had its own, and walls. And in those days, they were kind of, you might say, city-state. And there was power within every single city. By the reason of its fortress, its walls, and the rules and regulations, all that. They couldn't come in and take you out of your city. And they would call you out of your city to come into their city where their people were. They knew they didn't stand a chance. They were in your city, but you had all everybody on your side. And they left the safety of their own fortress city to go to someplace else among their people. Well, why didn't God see them through? You know, there are principles in God's word. No principles. They failed in their own principles. Lack of knowledge many times. For example, they preached, they had a doctrine, the Pope is nothing. The Pope has no authority. God did not put him there. He is a usurper. He is a devil's man. And the Pope says, I summons you, and they say, yes, I'll go. That is just admitting that he's got authority. Why should they go and put themselves under somebody who's got no authority? They say, I am God's man of the hour. God has called me. He is not called. And why should a man called of God, whose authority, go and put himself under somebody who has no authority about religious matters to be judged by somebody who's a devil's man? Why should a man of God be judged by a devil's man? They could not force him to go. So why go? You see, their life, the decision was contrary to their doctrine. The doctrine was correct. God gave them the light on it. But they still had some confusion in their heart about it. That's the same with a lot of Christians. A lot of them have got that your doctrine is correct, but your application of the doctrine is wrong. And so you're constantly blundering in the trap and getting in trouble. I don't know how come God didn't see me through it, because God works by principle. God has principles. And if you violate his principle, then that is what happens. There's a law called gravity. You can't jump off a cliff and touch the Lord, the Savior. Now, the Lord could save you. Every Christian could jump off, and the Lord could save every one of you. But he won't violate his principles. He's not trying to violate his laws and principles. He's trying to get you to follow his laws, and if you don't do it, then you have to pay the penalty. More people need to learn that and need to follow the doctrines that they hold in their heart and head that they are right. Then you won't get into so much trouble. If you go to the devil's court, you get the devil's decision. Now, many, many, many Christians are on a path of superstition. And the result is a haphazard, illogical life. Christians all over America and all over the world are blundering along in the most haphazard, illogical life you can imagine. Because they think that everything they do, God's ordering it. They got in their mind every haphazard thing. This is what they do. These are actual cases. And the fact that these are some actual cases I know isn't even a tenth of the story. I mean, these things are happening millions of times, multiplying by the millions. They're happening all over America. They trust God and don't pay any attention to directions. My wife was in the Bible bookstore, and my wife and I both were new, I guess, and a young man and two girls came in, they asked directions to a place. And the woman very carefully gave them directions. And you go down, he's fishing, you went, no. You run here, up Fourth Street, you come to a certain bridge, you cross the Battle Bridge, you go up the hill, then there's 46th Street, you turn right, go forth. And the guy was, he was kind of, he's talking, and he was looking around, so, they said, okay, well, thank you, and they left the store, and the girl said to him, he was driving, they were expecting him to get information, and they said, well, you got that now? He says, oh, no, I know, not too much. He said, but we'll just trust the Lord. Yeah. No, they don't pay attention to that person to tell you how to get there. Just trust the Lord to get you there.
But that isn't what the Lord is leading for. He leads in spiritual matters between your spirit and His spirit. He's not going to ignore all these things. And because you're too lazy to get a map, too lazy to phone book and stop and look up the address and get a map and find out who it is, or stop and get directions, or pay attention after you get there, the Lord's going to say, now my son, 46 feet, now turn right. God doesn't do that. But you see, he's confused, going out to trust the Lord. Well, he probably blundered all around that city for 50 minutes trying to find somebody. Finally, we'd like to ask an atheist on the corner who told him who it was. Yeah, that's a real world you live in. God can do all things, but he's not manipulating you. Some people trust God instead of using a cookbook. They trust God, they say, well, instead of buying a cookbook or borrowing a cookbook, you see, or finding out, well, we just trust God. Just trusting the Lord, praise the Lord, you know. Yeah. Trust God and cannot tell me. God's given information. He's given you a brain. He expects you to use it. Some people trust God for a job. They say, well, I can't come to college yet. God hasn't given me the money. They say, well, what are you doing about it? Oh, praying, studying the Word. That isn't how to get money. That isn't how to get a job. Praying and studying the Word doesn't give you a job. Knocking on doors, asking for a job, gets you a job. Now, sure. Well, doesn't praying help? Of course. You pray and say, Lord, give me a job. The Lord lays in the heart of a man over the hill for a young Christian woofer, and you never go to see him until he doesn't get you. So some other wiser young man than you, also praying for a job, he's out knocking the door. He tries that door, and they say no. He tries that door, and he says no. He tries that door, and he says no. He tries this man's door. He says, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. But the other man doesn't get it, because he's home still praying. God's put in the heart of the man, he already have you, but you won't go and find the place. You won't look. They just sit back and say, God will supply. Yes, God will supply, but he will supply by the principles that he has set and not by the principles that he has not set. Most people want God to supply according to their principles. I decided to lay on my back and strum the guitar until God dumps the money out or says go someplace or have somebody knock my door and say, I got a job for you. Here's the application. You just roll me all over and put in my back pocket. So lazy. God says, go to the ants, thou sluggard. Look at the ants. Running, 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 busy, 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 tearing, pulling, building. You Christian sluggard. Go down to the ant hill and stand there and learn some lessons. The ant's busy. He's working. Get busy. Paul says, I command you that if any man not work, he shall not eat. We say, well, I don't believe God will supply. God didn't say, don't be over anxious about all these things. That the world is always over anxious. The world has said, bank accounts, lay up big stores, security, insurance, pile it up. We get a pile it up just in case. God said, oh, no. I love you. I know the spells that fall. I'll take care of you. Don't worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added to you. But go to the ant and learn some lessons. He said, be not slothful about business. He doesn't take care of his own house is worse than an infidel. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Yes, he will supply. He supplies the people's hearts who say, Lord, I put you first. You know I put you first. I'm trusting in you. I could have made a mint, but I've gone your way. But yet at the same time, I prayed for you to help me and supply, and I've gone out, and I've asked and sought and worked hard, and God will see that you make it through. And you're nothing to like is begging bread. But many people running around begging bread, always begging. Then you must not be very righteous. Nothing to like is begging bread. That is not rightness to beg. It's rightness to work with your own hands you might have to give to others who don't know enough because they're on the outside. You see, we're confused in life. I'm almost done. Some people trust God to save souls, but they won't go and witness to Him. Lord, save his soul. Lord, save his soul. Well, that's wonderful. God will work on him, too. But how about going over now and giving him some knowledge to go along with the working that God's doing in his heart. You pray for him, God will work in his heart. But now, there has to come knowledge. How shall they hear except we be sent, Scripture says. So now you've got to go off and give them knowledge, and when you pray for them and his heart is ready, something will happen. Some people witness without praying, and his heart's hard. Can't get in. Some pray and get his heart softened, but won't go give them any knowledge. It works together. God gave us hands. God gave us feet. God gave us brains. And God gave us a will, and he expects you to use it. Man is not on string. Man's decisions shape his life. If you choose to live in the plains of Sodom, you'll live in Sodom. You demand a king, you'll have a king. You doubt while you're on the waves, and then you'll sink. You go down to Egypt for food, you'll end up being slaves in Egypt. You trust in Egypt for help, and you'll come into peace. You deny Christ, you'll be full of remorse. You sell Christ, and you'll go into suicide. You touch Christ's hem, and you'll be healed. I mean, decisions. Decisions. You study hard, you dedicate your life for Christ, you go to Bible college, you make a decision to know God's word, you work hard in it, God will use you, you'll be filled, you're full of his word, you'll have sermons, you'll be led to study, to teach, to preach, to do things, you'll live, win souls for Christ. You go to Bible college, have half dedication, rebel against all the rules and authority, halfway said, don't send in the test, the papers, the research, you'll end up at the end of it, discouraged, disappointed, nothing really will have been done. And you'll have no final flame in your heart, and only winning people for God and calling them in the ministry. That's all. Decisions will decide your life. You rebel and you'll backslide. You submit and you'll have joy and freedom. God sheds the light. God speaks to man. God goads man. God convicts man. God shows his mercy on man. But man chooses a path. And man makes the decision. Man operates in the sphere of his knowledge. The dedication that he has. God works with what he has to work with. I'm almost done. God works with what he has to work with. Men. Men. Man as he is in his willingness. But doesn't the potter shape the clay, you may ask? Yes. If the clay yields. Yes. But according to the clay that he has to work with, he shapes it, huh? And if the rock's been good in the clay, then the result will be mud because there's rocks in the dirt that is there. Yes, he shapes the clay. He shapes the clay that he has to work with. You see. But we have to make decisions in life. In other words, to sum the whole thing up, man is a free moral agent. God is speaking to him to follow truth. Satan is speaking to him to and lies to get off of the truth. You'll have to decide whether the truth, which is this, God speaks to you about through his word, so this is true, or whether to disagree with it and go Satan's way. And you will make the decision of your life, and you all right now, like you all, because of the repeated decisions of your will, according to the truth that you have received in the lies, and your decision upon it. And you'll be 5 years from now what you will be, by the repeated decisions of your will between now and then, either according to this book and the sermons that come from it and the teachings, or according to what you want to do when Satan is pulling you the other way, you will make a decision to do what's right or wrong. And the decision that you make, not things that God pulls, will shape your life. And you can't depend on God to do put your clothes on you and shirt on you and give you shoes and all that. You have to go out and work and so forth, and if you will live and use your brain and do what's right and follow the principles and the laws that God has put, God will see that you get the right door. He'll close some doors and rack it in front of you. He'll open some doors in front of you. He will goad you in some areas. He will even put in your heart and mind and you won't even necessarily know it's him, and you'll find yourself doing the right things, but you will have to follow the principles, the laws, things in this world, and to do what's right and exercise the judgment, and then God will bless you along the way. But don't just sit back waiting for him to do it. Follow the principles. No. Well, should I go to Bible college? Well, no. Do you have a family? Can you afford it? Do you have to kill your family or not? Do you have to afford it? Is God really good to you this way? Would it give you his word? Is it a wide open opportunity? Is the brethren looking at the drugstore? I mean, make it your principles. And you can go by principles alone. You don't need revelation. Revelation is in the principles. And then God will bless you according to how you follow the principles. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Give unto the Lord that love you. Do to obey. Do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Yes. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. You never can. You worship the church, worship the men of God, worship angels, worship things, worship all the other things. Worship Jesus Christ. Let your heart be there. In the Greek word, worship is the self of this. One of his, to tempt for. Okay. Well, what happens if you're going to tempt for the tempted thing? Worship. Tempt the Christ. Tempt the image. Worship. Okay. Worship him. Let the peace of the heart be like the Solomon's life. Begin to worship him, keep the spirit in him. Begin to worship him as holiness. Holiness. Set apart unto God. Beautiful him. Love relationship. This is a love relationship that this woman who talked to Mr. Hanson Valentine spoke about, and I had actually seen that. I want you to know that your son is having a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't matter why. Very even, quiet, patient tone. He said, well, he used to see and all that, but why is he hiding in his mouth? I said, well, I think he didn't understand that at the same time, but I think it's a good story. You know, it's not even love. Christianity is essentially a love relationship. And so when you love a person, you want to be with him. This is how he says, see, really that is. That's all right, because this is more wonderful to him. He's part of love. He's definitely a love relationship. And I'm certain like the truth is just converting him. Supply. Yes, God will supply, but he will supply by the principles that he has set and not by the principles that he has not set. Most people want God to supply according to their principles. I've decided to lay on my back and strum the guitar until God dumps the money out or says go someplace or have somebody knock my door and say, I've got a job for you. Here's the application. You roll me over and put in my back pocket. So lazy. God says, go to the ants, thou sluggard. Look at the ants. Running, 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 busy, tearing, pulling, building. You Christian sluggard. Go down to the ant hill and stand there and learn some lessons. The ant's busy. He's working. Get busy. Paul says, I commanded that if any man not work, he shall not eat. We say, well, I don't believe God will supply. God just said, don't be over-anxious about all these things. That the world is always over-anxious. The world has said, bank accounts, lay up big stores, security, insurance, pile it up. We get a pile it up just in case. I said, no. I love you. I know the sparrows that fall. I'll take care of you. Don't worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added to you. But go to the ant and learn some lessons. He said, be not slothful about business. He doesn't take care of his own house. He's worse than an infidel. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Yes, he will supply. He supplies the people's hearts who say, Lord, I put you first. You know I put you first. I'm trusting in you. I could have made a mint, but I've gone your way. But yet at the same time, I've prayed for you to help me supply. And I've gone out, and I've asked and sought and worked hard. And God will see that you make it through. And you've not seen the righteous begging bread. For many people running around begging bread, always begging. Then you must not be very righteous. Not seeing the righteous begging bread. That is not rightness, to beg. It's likeness to work with your own hands you might have to give to others who don't know enough because they're on the outside. You see, we're confused in life. I'm almost done. Some people trust God to save souls, but they won't go and witness to Him. Lord, save his soul. Lord, save his soul. Well, that's wonderful. God will work on him, too. But how about going over now and giving him some knowledge to go along with the working that God's doing in his heart? You pray for him, God will work in his heart. But now, there has to come knowledge. How shall they hear except you be sent, 50 says. So now you've got to go over and give him knowledge, and when you pray for him and his heart is ready, something will happen. Some people witness without praying, and his heart's hard. Can't get in. Some pray and get his heart stopped, and they won't go give him any knowledge. We work together. God gave us hands. God gave us feet. God gave us brains. And God gave us a will, and he expects you to use it. Man is not on screen. Man's decisions shape his life. If you choose to live in the plains of Sodom, you'll live in Sodom. You demand a king, you'll have a king. You doubt while you're on the ways, and then you'll sink. You go down to Egypt for food, you'll end up being slaves in Egypt. You trust Egypt for help, and you come to defeat. You deny Christ, and you're full of remorse. You sell Christ, and you'll go into suicide. You touch Christ's hand, and you'll be healed. I mean, decision. Decision. You study hard, you dedicate your life for Christ, you get a Bible college, you make a decision to know God's word, you work hard in it. God will use you, you'll be filled, you're full of his word, you'll have sermons, you'll be led to study, to teach, to do things, you'll live, win souls for Christ. You go to Bible college, have half dedication, rebel against all the rules and authority, halfway study, don't come in to test the papers of research, you'll end up at the end of it, discouraged, disappointed, nothing really will have been done, and you'll have no fire and flame in your heart, and only winning people for God and calling in the ministry. That's all. Decision will decide your life. You rebel and you'll vacillate. You submit and you'll have joy and freedom. God sheds the light. God speaks to man. God goads man. God convicts man. God shows his mercy on man. But man chooses the path. And man makes the decision.